Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. I'm not going to teach through the whole thing, but it's not overly long. And since it is God's Word, it would do us good to read it. So bear with me. We'll just read the entire Psalm. Psalms 103. Excuse me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm having some trouble with some allergies this morning, so can you hear me okay? All right. This psalm is one of those places in the scriptures where its teachings and its truths and its admonishments are for the most part fairly evident. Easily seen, what we might call the low-hanging fruit. Much of it's just right on the surface. You can just read through this and just pick up great truths, and you know, you don't have to have a lot of expounding or teaching on it. Steve is over in Revelations. There's not a lot of easy pickings over there that I can see. Dad calls it the deep end of the pool. So he's over there in the deep end where there are some things evident, but you've got to dig for a lot of it, and with the Lord's help and the help of the Spirit. I'm sure that you're just a lot like me. I know all of you pretty well. You're probably a lot like me. You're glad for places like this in the Scripture. Places where you can just, you know, you've had a bad day, you've had a bad week. I don't know. You're just like me. And you can just open this up and boom, There it is. Right? It's just easy. You can just pick it up. And that's, we need those places. God in his sovereignty did this for us. You know, there are places, what was that Peter said, that Paul has said some things that are very hard to understand, you know? And we have to flesh those things out. But then there's places, like I say, where we are right now that's a bit easier for us. We can just pick it right up. This psalm really is a banquet for the soul. Much like the one Tom read earlier when he said Psalms, I thought, boy, I wonder if he's going to go to 103. He read from Psalms. It's just a banquet for the soul. It's kind of like those dinners we have sometimes back here, right? You know, we have dinners back here sometimes. Not often enough, but sometimes. And everybody brings something. Everybody brings something, you know, and you put it back there on the table. The ladies do such a great job of putting it out there for us. You know, it's all arranged, right? You take your plate, you go through the line, and you get what you need. I'll have some of that. Well, I'll have some of this. I've been wanting to try some of that. That looks good. I'll try that. Of course, for me, it's all about what's at the end of the line, which is the sweets. It's all about the sweets. It's all about the desserts for me. And there are a lot of sweet places here, too. The point is, like I said, this is a banquet for the soul. And what have we come here for today? Why are you here? Why am I here? We've been a week in this world. We really are, like Jeff was talking about, we live in the Bible Belt, but we're still a peculiar people. We're here on a day we could be doing something else. Why are we here? You know, we've come to worship, we've come to sing, we've come to pray, we've come to look into God's Word, we've come to get what we need. A week in this world. I'm glad this break's here. I have a son here that has to work shift work sometimes, and of course, we have others here that have to do that sometimes too, the clinches. But this day is just a great day. I mean, it's just a day where we can step away from this world and get what we need. Again, this is a banquet, and my point here is don't leave hungry. Or another East Texas saying, Jeff was saying, those East Texas saying, if you leave hungry today, it's your fault. Don't leave hungry. Okay, so the psalm is broken into four parts. And again, we're not going to teach through the whole thing. We're going to just touch on two sections of it. It starts out, let's see. Well, I'm going to submit that it starts out with a shout. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, there's nothing grammatically here to tell us that it's a shout. There's not an exclamation point. There's one at the end. There's one at the end. But, you know, we don't have to have the exclamation point to really grasp this. This is a psalm of David. David knew the Lord well. It's a shout. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. All that is within me. How can it be anything else if it's all that is in me? It's not all that's within me, you know. It's all that is within me. Bless the Lord. It's like a shout. If nothing else, at least it's a full-throated, you know, amen. And what spurs David to be so vocal in his praise is found in the verses that follow it, okay? David reminds us to forget none of his benefits. Forget none of his benefits. And again, that's why we're here, right? I mean, to be stirred up by way of reminder. There's nothing new in this book. It hasn't been added to or detracted from. It's the Word of God. He follows it up with these five who proclamations, okay? Who pardons, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, and who satisfies. The first, who pardons all your iniquities? Who pardons all your iniquities? Now we're just going to pause there a moment and let that sink in. Make sure you get enough of that on your plate. All our iniquities. This is not a commuted sentence. This is not deferred adjudication. This is not a plea bargain for a lesser sentence. And it's more than the tipping of the scepter of King Ahasuerus. You remember the story? Esther comes into the court. The penalty is death if he doesn't extend the scepter. It's even more than that. This is the king's pardon. This is the king's pardon. It cannot be rescinded. It cannot be revoked. It cannot be undone. It was written for us in heaven by the Ancient of Days and sealed with the signet ring of Christ himself. We may be over here in the Old Testament. We may be in the Psalms. But the fragrance of the gospel is all through these verses. The fragrance is all through these verses. We may not be able to make out the features of our Savior, but we know his form. We know his form. Our spirits bear witness. Our hearts burn within us. Do you not know when the Lord is near? No one's got to point to it. You know it. He's here in this. Something very New Testament-like. It's pardon. It's the king's pardon. Is it any wonder, David shouts. Next, who heals all your diseases? Now, when we see a verse like this, we're pretty quick to apply it to our physical bodies. And that's fine. And we should. We should apply it to our physical bodies. The scriptures are full of places where healings take place. We should ask for healing for our bodies. Last week, Steve was teaching on prayer and mentioned the two blind men. And how they had cried out to Jesus, you know, to heal them. And for whatever reason, Jesus keeps moving. They follow him, you know, and there's the parable, knock, keep knocking, knock, keep knocking, you know. And so, yes, we should pray for that. We should pray for healing. But there are forms of sicknesses that are different. There are other forms of sicknesses. There is the wounded soul. There is the crushed spirit, and there is the injured mind. And all of us know somebody like that. We may be one of them. The injured mind and the crushed spirit. I thought about Job, you know, the great story of Job. Job is dealt this crushing blow that he's lost his entire family, all of his wealth, his wife, his children. Everything's gone, right? And of course, we know the end of the story, that God restores him and heals him, and he has a new family and new wealth and new. But don't you know? Have you ever thought of it? Don't you know he carried the scar of that the rest of his life? His entire family snuffed out. You don't get over that real easy. That's another healing that Job needed. He may have had boils on his body, but his soul had to be crushed. Mine would be. Yours would be. I think about Jacob. You know, he was such a scoundrel. But I think about Jacob, and I think about the great lie and deception that he perpetrated on his father. So Jacob's on his kneeling before his father. His mother has gotten him in this get-up, you know, he's to look like Esau. It's an incredible deception. And then, you know, his father asks him, are you Esau? And he opens his mouth and says, yes, I am. And right there, he sets into motion events that will take decades to mend. Decades. The story of Jacob is a glorious one, of course. It's glorious. And he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. Some say Christ himself. And of course they say, don't you bet he limped the rest of his life? I'll tell you, I bet you that the rest of his life he carried the scar of what he did. He was forgiven. He has the king's pardon. But the scar, the healing that needed to take place other than just body. Like I say, we apply it to our bodies so quick. There's so much more. The spirit, the mind, the emotions. We wound one another easily with our words. I raised my boys to be shooters, you know. There's gun safety and one thing, you know. And I would tell them, you know, when you pull the trigger, it's gone. Wherever you've got it pointed is where it's headed. There's no, oh, that's my bad. Oh, I'm sorry about that. And our words are just like that. Boom, they're out. And the woods are on fire. Right? I'm guilty of it. But those things also we need healing from, right? This up here, this, not just this. I submit, really, this and this is probably more important, right? Jeff was teaching about the resurrection. That was glorious. I thought about just having you lap through here again with that. The resurrection, that's why we're here, right? That's why we're here. We believe this. This is important, but man, this, the heart, the spirit, the mind, that's everything. Other types of healing that we need. We need to pray the Lord would help us with our words. You know? And I'm one of the worst at firing them off. And they wound, you know? Don't mean for them to, but. The next two WHO proclamations, in my estimation, go together. All the verses, obviously, dovetail nicely together. That's what makes it the scripture. But these two are joined at the hip, if you will. He redeems our lives from the pit, and he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. Those two seem to go together to me. Now, the pit can be many things. The pit can be many things. The lost are obviously in the pit. I don't care if you live on Fifth Avenue. The lost are obviously in the pit. But the redeemed can certainly slip into one, right? We can fall into one. Most of you knew my mother that are here. And I have a memory of her just telling me, you're just living in the pit. Jeff's chuckling. He's probably heard it. You're just living in the pit. You need to get out of the pit. My mother would say that to me. And she was right, of course. Again, sometimes we slip into it, but y'all, sometimes I dive into it. He redeems us from the pit. In Colossians, Paul puts this a little differently for us. It's the same. It's all the same. He puts this differently for us. He says, we have been rescued. rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Rescued from the pit. Removed from the pit, redeemed from the pit, transferred from darkness into light. But he's not finished there. That should be enough for us. Isn't that what you said? Something about this little eschatology should be enough for us, about the Jesus coming back and coming get you and going to carry you there. And that should be enough for us. This should be enough for us. That he has redeemed us. He's redeemed us. He's gotten you out of the pit. He's gotten me out of the pit. That should be enough. That should do us. But it's even more than that, y'all. He wants to crown us. He wants to crown us. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. Jesus just says, y'all, I want to give this to you. I want to give this to you. Can you see it? I want to give this to you. Here. This is for you. Is it any wonder, David shouted. Not only are we redeemed, not only are we transferred, but then he crowns us. He crowns us. All crowns belong to Christ. All. All are his. And yet, he shares them with us. In our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, wherever we are, we are a crowned people. We speak a language that most people don't speak. And we would to God they would. In everything we do, we are a crowned people. Our countenances, our comportment, our speech, our actions should all reflect it. They should all reflect it. Just like these verses have the fragrance of the gospel on them, so should our lives. Our lives should have the fragrance of a crowned people. The last WHO proclamation. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed as the eagle? Again, if we're not careful, we are quick to apply this to the physical. We're quick to apply it to the natural. We appraise things sometimes with an earthly eye that are actually spiritual. So we look at a verse like this. I'm going to be satisfied with good things. I'm going to have the strength of an eagle. And we begin to equate those things, don't we? Especially here in the West. Education, family, career, trade, wealth, prosperity, vacations. And none of that stuff is bad. Don't leave here thinking that's bad. They're all gifts from God, I'll tell you that. But we're real quick to equate those things to that. You know, if God's going to bless me, then this is what it's going to look like, right? We need to spiritually appraise those things. It's much deeper than this. Much deeper. When I see a verse like this, I think about Corrie ten Boom. Now, most everybody here, as I look around, knows the story of Corrie ten Boom. There may be a few that don't. Maybe some of the little kiddos back there. The story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie and her sister Betsy, her father, her family, all had what looked like, or at least to us, an ordinary life. They lived an ordinary life. They lived above their watch shop. They had family and good friends. Good friends. They had a trade that they loved. Her father loved cigars, a man after my own heart. He loved cigars. He had a good life, right? And a trade. They were well-liked people, very well-respected. But then the war comes in, right? The Nazis come in, and they round up everybody. All the Jews are rounded up, and not only them, but also anybody who's been harboring and aiding the Jews. And as you know the story, the Ten Booms were hiding the Jews in their attic. And so they're rounded up, and they find themselves in a prison camp. The conditions are squalid. There is very little in the way of clothing, very little in the way of food and of shelter. And the labor that they are forced to do is very difficult. We don't really know how, but God knows how. Corey was able to smuggle in a New Testament. She had it somewhere on her person. And they were going through the line and being patted down, searched. And the woman in front of her was searched. The woman behind her was searched. But she wasn't. She wasn't. And she was able to smuggle in this New Testament. The barracks were infested with fleas and lice. And that kept the guards out. And at night, at the end of their day of misery, they open this. It's over here, the New Testament side. But they opened this. They opened their Bible, and suddenly they were at a banquet. Suddenly there was a feast for their souls. A table had been prepared for them in the midst of their enemies, under their very noses. They had a banquet, and they went through the line, and they got what they needed. And they were renewed with the strength of eagles. And they caught mountaintop views of glory. So were they satisfied with good things? We'll get to ask her someday, but the answer is yes. Yes. In the second section, we are told that the Lord will perform righteous deeds of judgments for the oppressed. Now, the secular world, and I'm afraid much of the modern church, is mistaken when they think that God is not judgmental. They are mistaken. And this is, I didn't say it, it's here. Mark, I don't like that. I didn't say it. It's in here. They're mistaken. They've hijacked the word justice and really cheapened it, you know, by applying it to different things. We have the normal, I'll give you, the social justice, right? Environmental justice. Gender justice. Not so much justice for the unborn. Not so much. What they and we had better worry about is God's justice. That's what you better worry about. Concerning his people, he will make all wrong things right. Everyone in that prison camp. All that will be set straight. He will make all things right. If he doesn't do it in this world, if he doesn't do for you what's supposed to be done for you in this world, you think he will most assuredly do it in glory. I know this. You do too. For our part, we need to ask the Lord to make us mindful, and prayerful and supportive of those people who are doing the work among the oppressed. And I'm not talking about, I don't know, pick your civic deal. None of those are bad, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the oppressed, talking about the missionary, right? Joseph, his oldest son Joseph, has just come back from his annual trip out to San Francisco. So every year, he spent a couple of years out there, but every year he leads a team from his church out to San Francisco to what's called the Tenderloin. Now, San Francisco is a beautiful city. It is a beautiful city. It's got beautiful people in it. It's got beautiful weather. It's got amazing food. It's beautiful. And the weather, 65, 55, 65, 55, I mean, right? It's a beautiful. But I'm telling you guys, just a few blocks off of all of that Vanity Fair, it's the closest to the gates of hell I've ever been. I've never seen anything like it. In my life, in my sheltered East Texas hick life, I've never seen anything like it. The avarice, the greed, the sin, the despair. It's a sea of sin and despair. We've got to be careful, you know, because we like to say, well, your life's your fault. Really? Really? I think we should remind ourselves that it is a very thin line that separates us from them. It's called grace. But it's a thin line. Your life's your fault. Well, out into that sea of humanity, of sin and desperation, Joseph and this little band of warriors just wade out into it and throw the nets out. And that's really, really all. This is all, the whole thing is God's work. You know, again, only the mistakes are ours. We can't really mess it up. You know, you just go out and you just tell them Jesus loves you. It's kind of like Jim Rogers. Just one of the most, most of you probably know it, but Jim, one of the most fervent witnesses I've ever known. He's already led somebody to Christ in the hospital on what may be his deathbed. He just, you want to know Jesus? Let me tell you something. I've got some good news for you. Of course, a bunch of them laugh at him. A bunch of them tell him to leave. But what about that one? Who says, tell me about that a little bit more. That's the one we're fishing for, right? So Joseph goes and he does all this anyway. Our part. We just have to ask for our part. We can be prayerful about it. We need to be. We can be mindful. We need to be. But we need to be asking for opportunity. I'm telling you, I really believe this. You and me, we need to be asking, praying for opportunity. Just an opportunity to share. I don't mean we got to bang on doors and go, you know, I don't mean that. I'm just talking about an opportunity. Just a word of life whispered to somebody. Remember, God has something he wants us to say. And he has something he wants us to do. Also remember this, I've said it before up here. Heaven is going to be full of the rank and file Christian. Full. Jeff said something about Arabs coming to Christ just from a dream. Rank and file. For whom no book has been written. Right? No movie's been made that Clooney could play the character or something. It's full of the rank and file of Christians who did all of the little things for Christ. They did all of the little things. And we don't need to be standing there with our mouths open saying, oh, I had no idea. Right? It's an encouragement to you. It's not a chiding. I'm saying for myself, God, give me opportunity. Just to say something. Maybe to put your hand on somebody and pray. Again, you know, and I'm really bad at that. This is hard for me. No, don't worry. But this is stuff that, and so we really can't mess it up. Not really. Not if God's in the work. We really can't mess it up. Put your hand on that person and pray for them. Right? or whisper something encouraging to them. You really can't mess it up. Anyway, I've belabored that probably too much. Well, in the second section, David circles back around real quickly to sin and iniquity. And I thought, why is that? Why is that? Why are we talking about sin and iniquity again? Don't we have the king's pardon? And boy, that really fit with what Jeff was saying about the resurrection. Got it in your hand, so to speak. Now, why are we talking about sin and iniquity again? I just submit that David is in genuine awe at the loving kindness of God, that he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise God for that. I think he's in genuine awe of it. In fact, and here's something even more glorious, or as glorious, in fact, there's no record of it. Did you hear that? There's no record of it. I'm going to let that sink in too. For me as well. The king's pardon includes no record. We're told here, as far as the east is from the west, so he has taken our sins away from us. If you leave Nacogdoches and go north, you'll top the globe and be headed south. If you keep traveling, you'll cross the pole and be headed north, north, south, south, and north. If you leave Nacogdoches and take off east, you'll never meet. You'll never meet it. You'll never meet west. We never will again meet our sins. To quote Corrie ten Boom again, God puts our sins into the deepest ocean and then puts a no fishing sign there. That's just glorious. One of my favorite authors, secular, and I do read secular books, but one of my favorite, and I know some of you know this, is Dickens. Dickens was close to the truth. I hope he got it in the end. And one of my favorite stories of his is one that took him just a few weeks to write. And it, you know which one it is, right? It's A Christmas Carol. Well, there's a scene right at the end. It's called Stave 4. Ebenezer Scrooge is on his knees in front of his neglected grave. And he sees in that stone carved his name. It is carved in it. Ebenezer Scrooge. He's on his knees in front of it. A lifetime of shortcomings and sins has been just replayed for him. All brought back to his memory. A lifetime of shortcomings. He turns to the specter, and with a tremble in his voice, he says, Why show me these things if I am past all hope? That's a pretty good sketch. That's a pretty good sketch of our situation. Scrooge asks him, tell me, please, so that I may sponge away the writing on this stone. I want to sponge it away. Please tell me. Again, a pretty good sketch of our situation. Our sins are sponged away. They were written in stone and chiseled. They were chiseled, y'all, in stone. I would need a whole quarry for mine. And Christ has sponged them away. The devil may come up to us. The accuser accuses. The devil may come up to you, to me. Say, don't you remember?
Don't you remember what you said? Don't you remember what you thought? Oh, if only these people could know what's in your heart, you know. Don't you remember when you did this terrible thing and when you did that? And we can say to him, show me the record. Show it to me. And he'll have to slink off because it's not there. That's pretty good. There's a lot of people in this town missing this today. That's pretty good stuff. The resurrection, the pardon, sin and iniquity forgiven.
No fishing. Well, the section closes with God being mindful of us. I found that interesting as I was just studying this. God being mindful of us. He knows we are but dust. I like the marginal reading. He knows our frame. He knows what you're made of. You've heard that, right? You ought to see what he's made of or she's made of. He knows. He already knows. He made you. He knows what we are made of. He knows all of our highs and our lows, all of our sins, all of our triumphs, all of our victories, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings. He knows all of that. Actually, it's all been written in his hand. He's got it all right there. And yet, he condescends to us. There's a theme running through the whole thing. I don't know if you've caught it yet or not, but this is pretty much one-way street. Is there anything in these verses we've read so far where David has climbed the heights and kicked in the gates of heaven and said, here I am? It's all been God just giving. Here, I want to give you this. I want to give you this. I want to transfer you from this to this. Here's a pardon. There's no record of your sins. It's just the whole thing is just a one-way street. I love it. I can't earn it. Neither can you. It's a gift. Who pardons? Who heals? Who redeems? Who crowns? Who satisfies? And then who sponges away? Is it any wonder that David shouted, I kind of like what Ms. Austin said. She's not going to have any rocks crying out for her. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Huh? Don't let the stones cry out for you. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord's Day today. We thank you for this day you've set aside for us to just come here and get what we need. And Lord, I know it's been taking place all over this town today. In lots of churches, Lord, across the street, across the bridge, down the way. Lord, be with your people today. Give us what we need. Forgive us of our sins. We thank you that they are just, there's not even a record of them. We bless you for it. Make all of this alive to us, Lord. In our spirits, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.